That kid is scary. That's Pastor Rod's girl. She's 10 years old. Amazing, huh? So, you know, often they reflect their parents, so now you know why she is like she is. That's why we need Danny Holland here. He's our new college pastor. He'll be working with young adults. He's been in the police force before, working with them, also speaking to many, many different schools. And he's here to be with us on staff as a college and young adults pastor. He's written a book called Reaching Teens in Their Natural Habitat. That'll be out next month. Brand new book. But he's excited to be here to jump on board. Would you give a warm New Hope welcome to Danny Holland as he comes?
Wow. We are so excited to be here with you. My family is with me, my wife. We have two kids, 7 and 8 year old sons. And it is such a privilege to have our family come here and be a part of your Ohana. It is really a special place here at New Hope. You probably see a lot of things around here and get kind of comfortable with it. But I can tell you, coming into this place, this is a very special place. And it is a privilege for us to do life with you guys and serve you. Coming into transition here, we began watching a lot of the services online and just kind of paying attention to a lot of the mannerisms and different things about the culture here. Because the Hawaiian culture is quite different from we were in the mainland, at least in Virginia. Now, we are Howleys in their truest form, okay? So I won't dance around with that fact, but we try our best to try to study and kind of learn different things and just, try to... We want to flow in here and really just become a part of what's going on here. So I do have some advice, though. So if there's any other people here who are newer than me, let's say you've been here less than 72 hours. You're newer than me then. But there are some things you might want to know that most of you probably know, but I was a little unfamiliar with. Should you be in a very nice restaurant and ordering some food and you want a side of freshly cut pineapple, which is unbelievable here, but should you try to order that freshly cut pineapple, it would be best, unless you're familiar with the Hawaiian terms for things, to pretty much stick to pineapple, because it is not pakalolo. Should you be at a restaurant and order some freshly cut pakalolo, you probably will meet some of Honolulu Police's finest, and have some tough questions to answer. We're talking about mistutored children. There's a lot of children out here right now in this young generation who are receiving voices from all over. Just information is flooding them. With the boom of technology in this generation, the borders of their world have really shrunk in. What I mean by that is, what most people don't realize is the amount of time young people spend consuming entertainment from this culture. Young people today between 7th and 12th grade, listen to 12,000 hours of music of their own choosing. 12,000 hours. To put that in perspective, they only spend 11,000 hours in a classroom, K through 12. Kindergarten through the time they graduate, 11,000 hours. Between 7th grade and 12th grade, they're listening to 12,000 hours of music in through their iPod or whatever. Now, that's a lot of message coming into their brain. And it's impossible to take that much information and not have it affect the way you think, act, speak, your attitudes. It's impossible. I ask kids when I travel across the country and speak to schools and young people, I'll ask them, have you, can you tie your shoes? Do you know what a nickel's worth? Have you learned anything since you've been in school? And they'll laugh. You know, but the truth is, it does shape us. It does have impact on us. That doesn't even count the 19,000 hours of screen media that our kids are watching. 19,000 hours in their school age years of television, movies, video games, internet. That's almost 30 hours a week of screen media combined with what they're listening to. And most of the images they're seeing, and especially commercial images, are telling them to rise to adequacy. Young people see 16,000 advertisements every single day. 16,000. And saying rise to adequacy. In other words, you smell bad. So spray this on your body and everybody will love you. Your teeth are going to fall out of your head unless you rinse your mouth out with our product. Rise to adequacy. Just fit in. How many of you know that's not God's plan for us? God's plan for our young people is not to be adequate. He designed them to be unique. He designed them to stand out in their uniqueness they were created to stand out in. Let's take a look at our notes and let's read the first text, which is Philippians 4:8. Read this with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things we should be focusing on, the things that are pure, the things that are holy. But you know what? These messages, a lot of young people think, you know, they don't affect me. They really just have no impact on me. I just listen to the beat. I don't care about the music. The media doesn't shape my life. Sometimes it's hard to see, but it does happen. I had the privilege to take my family to a bed and breakfast and stay in Amish country. Now, if you're not familiar with the Amish have no electricity, no cars. They live without many conveniences that we have and live a very simple life. So in Amish country, it's very quiet. It's just quiet there because there's not a lot of these things running around, a lot of mechanical sounds. Well, our kids would get so excited every time they see a horse come over the crest of a hill, and we'd all run out and look at the horse and the buggy, and it was exciting. Well, one morning, I remember the dew was just settled, and I saw this horse and carriage coming over, this little buggy coming over the crest of the hill right by our house, and we all came outside to see the horse, and it's coming over the hill, and I hear this sound. And it's going like, just sounds just like this. It said, it just kind of was making this noise. It was going boom, ch, boom, boom. Ch. This little beat was playing. And I'm thinking, where is this beat coming from? And it's getting a little bit louder and louder. And as this buggy clears the crest of the hill and approaches us, I realize there's a teenager inside this buggy and he has a system in it. Now, I'm thinking I could have stayed in Virginia and heard that in my neighborhood. So I wanted to jump in front of the horse and say, listen, you live on a farm, you have no electricity, you are not a thug, okay? But just kind of bringing it in perspective, he was clearly influenced by his media and by his music. Now, I was able to travel across the country and I worked with an organization where we designed presentations specifically to go out and challenge young people about their media. One of the guys I worked with went out to a Marilyn Manson concert and interviewed some of Marilyn Manson's fans to see if the music that they're listening to and the concert they're going to, if it had any influence on them whatsoever. Just curious what their perspective was. So I have a video clip I want to show you of some of those interviews. These are some interviews with some Marilyn Manson fans about the influence that Marilyn Manson has on them. Watch.
We're here at the Marilyn Manson concert. We're going to ask a few fans what they have to say about this artist, Marilyn Manson. Does Marilyn Manson have an influence on you personally?
Kind of, sort of.
I wouldn't say that he has an influence.
No, because I don't allow him to have a negative impact on my life. I control it.
Good news. She's controlling it. Many people don't realize the influence that the media around them has, that their culture has on them, but there is a tremendous influence. Music is this generation's religion. It's their creed. It's what they believe in. This is not just some beat they like. They have a specific ideology that goes with each band and artists that they subscribe to. They feel best identifies them. And you can see it. It's very similar to if we all had T-shirts on, and maybe our shirt said, it may say New Hope, or it may say First Baptist or First Assembly. We'll have different shirts on. If we all went to Ala Moana Mall and walked down the mall, we would see people and go, "Hey, I know what he represents. Hey, I know how he believes. I know how he thinks." We would know different people's ideas. Well, this young generation there is very relational, and they walk through their lives with a shirt that says Green Day or Eminem, and these are ideals. And they are looking for other people to connect and say, "Yeah, that's how I believe. That's how I think." It's their religion. It's more than just a song to them. And movies even teach about spirituality with the Da Vinci Code and all these things. Kids watch a lot of this and think, well, this is true. This must be true. Where in fact, the movies are a very poor source to receive spiritual insight from. Even video games shape young people. Video games are very powerful today. The most popular video game in American history is Grand Theft Auto Vice City. The most popular game in our country's history. This game is banned in many nations in Europe for violence. In this game, you engage in activities with prostitutes, and you beat women until they bleed, and you murder people. And this is the most popular game that our young generation plays. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I can remember when Pong first came out. How many of y'all remember Pong? Man, I remember that little paddle getting smaller and going, look at the graphics. This is awesome. It was exciting, you know, but today games have changed quite a bit. The FBI tells us that in the average shooting with a police officer, the officer fires 5 rounds and 1 bullet hits their target. 20% accuracy with the average law enforcement officer. Several years ago, a young man named Michael Carneal walked up to his school. There was a prayer meeting out front in Paducah, Kentucky. Walked up to his prayer meeting, pulled out a handgun, and opened fire. Now, Michael never fired to the left. He never fired to the right. He never fired up or down. He just shot once at whatever came across his screen. So how did he do? In 13 seconds, he fired 10 rounds. He hit 8 people in the chest and the head with 10 bullets. One of the misses went through a girl's hair and burned it. That's the accuracy he shot with. And when his family was interviewed, they said, you know what's amazing? He's actually never shot a gun before. Never even shot a weapon. Deadly accuracy. I've been to Columbine High School. I've walked down the halls. I've talked to students. They see a very different perspective on the video game Doom. And like the Columbine killers like to play and what they enjoyed. These things shape our culture. They can teach children. They can shape children. John 10:10 in your text. Let's read this together. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Many of us would not debate the fact that God has a plan for our lives. And he does. Every person alive he has a plan for. But Satan also has a plan for it. He has an agenda. Satan can hurt the heart of God by ruining your life and your children's lives. He wants to steal from our kids. He wants to steal from their marriages before they even think about dating. He wants to kill our kids and destroy their dreams, destroy their hopes, destroy their chance to have a meaningful life. That's his plan. He wants to destroy our children to hurt the heart of God, our Heavenly Father. As parents, it's our responsibility to stand in the gap and to go to battle for our kids. We can be the ones to tutor them. We can be the ones that shape our kids. In your notes, the first point, our kids are either being shaped by culture or they are culture shapers. They are either being shaped by culture or they are culture shapers. They're either pursuing what God says is best or what their culture says is best. It's one of the two. The Bible is clear in Romans that we can be pressed into a mold. We can conform to the pattern of this world. But we are supposed to be transformed by the inside out. You know, a generation of young people being transformed by the power of the Word of God will shape and change a nation. I am so excited to see the young people that are up here worshiping, using their talents to pursue God, using their talents to worship the King. Because they're sitting here saying, listen, you know what? I am not going to be conformed by culture. I'm going to transform. I'm going to be one who changes culture, shapes culture. And our kids need to learn that. They need to learn how to be wise. Point number two, we need to help them navigate their culture. We need to help them navigate their culture. And this is essential. Because culture is here to stay. The technology and different things and elements active in young people, it's here to stay. It's not something that's going to fade. Our kids cannot maneuver their way through life and not come in contact with a lot of the things that are out there. But we can help them navigate it. The Bible says clearly in Colossians 2, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. There is high-sounding nonsense flying around our culture, and our young people need to know not to be taken captive by it. In Proverbs chapter 9, we see two women that are viewed through this chapter used as an illustration to illustrate different voices that are calling out to people. In verse 13, we see it begin here, that there's one woman, Madam Whore, brazen, empty-headed, frivolous. She sits on the front porch of her house on Main Street, and as people walk by minding their own business, calls out, "Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Steal off with me. I'll show you a good time. No one will ever know. I'll give you the time of your life." But they don't know about the skeletons in her closet, that all her guests end up in hell. As our kids walk through life, there are voices calling out to them. There are voices calling out saying, "Come this way, come that way." But some of those voices say, "Come steal away with me, and let's have a great time. Hey, if it feels good, it's right." And yet the end result is death. But there's also another voice found in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Proverbs. Lady Wisdom built and furnished her home. It goes on to say, Lady Wisdom goes to town, stands in a prominent place, and invites everyone within the sound of her voice. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread, fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. You see, there's two voices calling out to our young people, just like Proverbs 9. One voice calls out and says, come in. Hey, if you're confused, come on in. I'll help you set you straight. One says, you're going to have a great time and leads to death. The other one says, I will fill you up and send you out. We have a generation of young people seeking pleasure, seeking fun, seeking what culture says will fulfill them. Yet they're empty. They're looking for that life of meaning. And that can only be found through Lady Wisdom. That can only be found through the voices of wisdom in their life. Mom and Dad, we are that voice. We are the funnel that God speaks into our kids' lives with that voice. So they can't be taken captive, and they have to take their thoughts captive. Young people need to know that every voice they hear, every message they hear in the media should not have equal value. Some are flat-out lies. They need to know how to read the media and see what they bring into their eyes and challenge it and say, is this from God? Is this right? Or is this a lie? They need to be able to challenge that and take it captive. And they need to set captives free, other people around them. There are people around them who need to be set free. People around them who are buying into the lie, who are living a life that's meaningless and empty, crying out saying, somebody show me the way. The third thing is we need to make our children a hard target for deception. A hard target for deception. You know, when you consider the internet and some of the dangers on there, one of the best things we can do as parents is make our children a difficult target. You know, I could tell you right now that when in my house, when I was a child, if a strange man in a trench coat came to the front door, rang the doorbell, and asked my dad if he could go play with my sister in her room, my dad would say, I have a 45 and a shovel. Nobody will ever miss you. That would be my dad's perspective to protect his daughter. And today, we are the first generation of internet parents. That threat could be in our very house when the internet is on. We're the first generation to have to deal with that kind of hidden threat. But we can make our kids a difficult target. We want to make them a hard target for deception. And one way to do that is understand how their values develop. You see, values are what we will die for. We've all got them. Everybody has a value they're willing to die for. What's really important to them, a core thing that is vital. But everybody develops values at different stages differently. I want to show you an illustration right now. Between 1 and 7 years old, values are developed by patterning or observation. My oldest son, Joshua, I'll never forget the first time he yelled at the dog. Our dog was standing in the corner. His name is Bud. Great lab, wonderful dog. He looked at Bud and said, Bud, no! And Bud looked at me like, Dad, what's wrong? And I'm thinking, I said, I don't know, Bud. What's going on? So I look at Josh, and I can see Josh was just trying out what he had seen. And I'm thinking, where did he see that? And I'm looking pretty short on list there in our house, and I realized he saw me do it. He just did what he saw me doing. My other son, Caleb, is younger. And Caleb's going to school, and we were excited, and we were thinking, Caleb, you need a new lunchbox. And he was like, yeah, Dad. So we go to Walmart, and we're walking through Walmart, and we're looking at all these different lunchboxes and stuff. And, you know, we go past Spider-Man, and we go past the Hulk. And we get all the way to the end, and he just stops, and he looks kind of disturbed. And I'm like, Caleb, you know, you didn't see anything you wanted? He said, no. I said, well, what kind of lunchbox do you want? And he said, I want a Passion of the Christ lunchbox. And I'm like, Caleb, I don't think Mel Gibson made one of those. You see, Caleb had gone to our church and seen the passion plays and the price that Jesus paid, and he had seen that, and it was so just thought it was so special to see this price that was paid and what Jesus had done, and he had seen it modeled in front of him. It was patterned. He just watched it happen and watched what we valued and began to adopt it. Well, between 8 and 13 years old, we see a transition happen where values begin becoming established by heroes or by role models. Now, we can all thank WWE Wrestling for targeting our 2 to 11-year-olds because we know they are such a rich source of positive heroes and role models. But that's what kids begin to do, model after them. When I was doing research for the book I wrote, Reaching Teens, I interviewed my pastor's wife at the time, and her kids just turned out great. 4 boys are drastically different. And I said, you know, one of the questions I asked her was, what did you read? And she said, well, you know, I'm thinking she's going to say focus on the family stuff or something like that. And she said, well, I read Surf Magazine and some skating magazines, and I read Sports Illustrated. And I was like, why? And she said, well, I studied each of my sons and found out what they were into. And I wanted to be able to find the positive examples and role models. And I wanted to find the negative ones and be able to have some ground to communicate with my kids on. You see, it's vital in that age group that we are able to give our kids positive role models. That we're able to put them around places where they can find people to really emulate and go after. After that group, we have a different one. Age 14 to 20, young people begin identifying and finding their values by socialization. And this is where parents get a little freaked out. Because young people start saying, listen, I know what you told me, Mom. I know what you've taught me, Dad. But what am I going to keep as my own? What is mine? So they begin trying them out socially, different values. I want to encourage you, parents, have your young people in that age involved in the middle school and high school programs in this church. Have them involved in the college program. Have them involved in programs where they can try out different values, try out what their belief is in a circle that's safe within the guidelines and parameters of Scripture. You may not be able to pick their friends, but you might be able to pick the pool that they choose them from. So have them in around good people. Have them around the friends that really are going to spur them toward God. This is a very powerful concept for young people because they're going to try out different things socially. After 20 years old, 21 and over, values only change by a significant emotional event. A significant emotional event. That is why 77% of people who come to Christ come to Christ before they turn 21 years old. Because their values are in place and it's much more difficult after that. So it makes a huge difference. Not only want to understand the value development, but we also need to maintain a roadway into their lives. You see, the roadway into your young person's life, your child's life, that is the relationship that you have with them. If you're talking to your kids and you hear, you just see it on their face, all they hear is Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, wah, 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 wah. You know, and they're just nodding at the right times, and they're totally disengaged. That's a relationship issue. That's a bridge problem. You don't have to re-enunciate what you're saying. That's a relational issue. So it's very, very important that we develop that relationship, that roadway into their lives. This is the model God gave us to transfer values from person to person. Matter of fact, God himself used it with his own son. Look at John chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Jesus, perfect, sinless, says, I can do nothing by myself. He goes on to say this. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and tells him everything he is doing. Because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves, that word love is relational love. It's a friendship. The Father loves the Son. He has a relationship with the Son and shows him everything he does. That relationship is the bridge that a transformation takes place. Jesus went on in John 15 and said the exact same thing. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And I've shown you, I've told you everything my Father has told me. Jesus showed his disciples these things through that mode of friendship. Friendship is a powerful thing. It's valuable. How do young people spell love? How do they know we love them? It's spelled T-I-M-E. There is no shortcut. Time. Investing time in our kids. My dad is one of the best Bible teachers on the mainland. And he's an outstanding example of a dad. My father was, I played Little League baseball when I was younger. And my dad really encouraged me to do well at it. And one day I said, Dad, I want to pitch. And my dad said, well, great, we'll tell the coach. So I went up to the coach and I said, Coach, I want to pitch. And the nurturing coach that I had said, boy, you ain't got no arm. So I was like, wow, you must be right. I don't have an arm. So I kind of went on my way, and my dad came to me later, and he said, Danny, do you really want to pitch? I said, well, yeah, I really do. So he called one of the administrators at our middle school and said, listen, can we borrow the gym 2 nights a week? And the principal said, sure, come on in. And so my dad got off work on Tuesdays and Thursdays early, and he bought a catcher's mitt, an orange baseball, and home plate. And we would go to the gym, and at first he put a bunch of pads up by himself. He pulled the mats up because I was really wild. And he'd put his glove over there, and I would pitch to him for a couple of hours till I couldn't move my arm anymore. And I continued this, and I continued it. The following baseball season, I tried out, and I started pitching, and I did pretty good. And then the last game of the year, I played in this tournament. And I pitched against the same coach that told me I had no arm. And I pitched my first no-hitter with 13 strikeouts. And, yeah, that was pretty cool. But that was a testament to my dad. And my dad took that baseball and he wrote on it. He said, he ain't got no arm, and gave me the game ball. And that taught me many things, and it showed me a lot of value. Ain't got no arm. To this day, I have home plate in my office. When I worked in a public school, I had home plate in there. And kids would come by my office, they'd say, yo, Holland, would you steal home? And I'd say, no. And I'd tell them this story. I'd be like, listen, my dad, I told them the whole story I told you. And their jaws would just drop. And they would think, there's a dad who would do that? Come on, Holland, don't lie to us. Dads don't do that. That's how you spell love. That's the investment you make to build that roadway. That's what paves the roadway. Here's a fact. We teach kids what we know from our well of wisdom in our head, but we train them by how we live. I spent a brief season in law enforcement. And while I was in law enforcement, I got to tell you the truth, I was a bad cop. Not dirty cop. I wasn't dirty. I just a bad cop. I'll give you an example. And I would be shooting radar in a 45-mile-per-hour zone. And somebody would come through at, let's say, 62. And I would think to myself, you know, sometimes I'm in a hurry. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, where were you when I was... Let's not go there. But that's exactly the way my attitude was. So I was in a neighborhood that was a little low income and a lot of problems. So I parked my car and I'd go play with the kids on the playground. I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe I can change the next generation of kids. And while I'm on the playground, I get this call and this tone goes off. And there's a stabbing right in front of where my car was. So I run up to the car and there's a guy laying on the front porch. And I run into the house. I take my gun out and I'm walking in this house. And I see in the kitchen this woman with a butcher knife and blood just dripping from it. And she's standing there and she's crying. She'd been hit. and standing right next to her was a little 5-year-old boy. I'll never forget the boy's face. Because I looked at that boy and he wasn't crying. He was just looking at mom, looking at me. Looking up at mom, looking at me. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what, in 10 years, I'm going to be dealing with that boy. Because he has just learned what to do when somebody treats you wrong. You know what? Nothing a knife can't solve. And we could tell kids all day long, violence is not a way to solve your problems, but we can train them by how we live in front of them. We can train them. It is essential we train them. Whether it's abusing a chemical, if we on Friday need 4 or 5 beers to kind of settle ourselves down and we abuse a chemical that's legal for us, we may be training our kids to someday abuse a different chemical. It's a powerful concept, but it's not just a negative concept. It can be a positive concept. Jesus used it positively. God used it with the Son. We can live in front of them a life. We can have a relationship, a friendship, and live in front of them and teach them, train them, teach them with our words and train them with our lifestyle. You know, when we get up and we value our time and our devotions, we're teaching them, we're training them. When we take them to church with us, to be involved in Spirit of Aloha or one of these other programs and just really plug in and serve, we're training them. This is important. We're not training them with our mouth, but with our life, with our action. You know, my wife is right here on the front row, and the cat's kind of out of the bag right now, but the boys and I used to have a code word that we used to give, and it was called Operation Smiles. And it was a time where we tried to make mommy smile. So she was a teacher working long hours, and so we decided one day, you know, we should make mommy dinner. So mommy, knowing that without a grill, I'm extremely limited on my scope of cooking. Anything can be burned on a grill, but, you know, in the kitchen, that's a different story. So knowing that, she still consented, and we decided to surprise her. So we went to this Italian restaurant, this fancy place, and we ordered some stuff I can't even pronounce. Okay, and we got a bunch of it. And we got all these containers, and we threw the containers away, and we set them all up on the table on our plates. And mommy came home. The boys were so excited. They're thinking, mommy's going to come home. We should be waiters. So they tucked towels in the back of their pants, and they hung down to their ankles, you know, like waiters. And so when mommy came in, they escorted her to her seat, and they set her down. And she took one look at the table, and she knew immediately. We were not capable of making anything on that table. So she sat down and enjoyed the meal. And, you know, now what did I do with my sons? We had a good time. Yeah, it was fun. We were cutting up laughing, and it was a great time. But what we did is I'm training them how to treat a wife one day. I'm training them to value women, how to treat a girl one day, a girlfriend or something, that they're valuable, that we serve them. You know, how we treat our wives, husbands, we're training our sons. They're learning. Their recorders are always going 24/7. Same thing, wives, how we treat our husbands, same thing. It's very, very important that we gain an understanding of that concept, that we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And we need to help them protect their focus. If we are going to tutor our children and not let them be mistutored, we have got to protect their focus. Whatever can capture your attention can master you. If it captures your attention, it can control you and shape you. That's all it requires. We need to protect that focus. Psalm 101, 2-4, David, a man who fell into sin, a man who tried to cover his sin with murder, knew very well how to protect his focus. He said, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. He wanted to stay away from it. He wanted to protect that focus. Focus determines mastery. Wherever your focus is, you have a level of mastery. You watch it, you have mastery. You know, I love watching the X Games, but I don't know what I'm watching. There's somebody on the half pipe with a skateboard, and they go up in the air and spin. I'm like, man, that's really cool. And they land on their wheels, which is even better. And I think that is fun to watch, but I don't know anything more than the fact that they flew in the air and spun. But the announcer, who has a level of mastery, he'll say, oh, made this 720 back grab, backsplash, back whatever, back thing, you know, and he knows exactly what was done because he has mastery, but I don't. So what we focus on, we have a level of mastery of. It's very important. And we also, whatever we focus on will provide us with energy. We have energy with the things that we're focused on. We get excited about them. Parents say to me, Danny, listen, my kids are lazy. They do nothing. I'm like, yeah, we'll take away their friends. They're like, oh, no, that would be bad. Because that's where their energy is. That's where their focus is. They may not be product-driven and trying to produce results on their report cards, but they are passionate about certain things. That's where their focus is. If you watch where their focus is, you can see the direction they're going to go. Whatever we look at the longest will be the strongest in our life. I don't care what it is. Whatever you look at the longest will be the strongest in your life. It is very important that we understand that and we protect that. We have got to protect what we're staring at because sight affects desire. What we will eventually pursue, we're looking at. What you're looking at, you will eventually, at some point, pursue. If it's some inappropriate material on the internet, dads or moms, eventually that'll become more than something we're viewing. It'll be a desire to pursue. Sin is birthed in the attention in our hearts and our minds. We begin culminating and thinking, hey, this would be neat, and fantasizing. At the same point, so is faith. When we begin filling our mind with faith, filling our eyes with things that are spurring us on, we will eventually see that happen. It'll affect our desire. It'll affect our desire. You know, I love Jeeps. I love Jeeps. They're so fun. I could drive down any highway in America and I'll see a Jeep and I'll tell you what year it is, what kind of tires it has, what kind of, you know, transmission. I'll say, oh, that's a Rubicon. That's new, whatever. I'll know just by looking at it because I love Jeeps. I've trained my eyes for that to capture my attention. You know, I have never seen a Honda Civic go down the road and go, woo, look at that thing. Man, bet he's getting 35 miles at a gallon. I've never trained my eyes to be captivated by a Honda Civic, even though I drive one. It doesn't matter, you know, because it hasn't captured that attention, my focus. Our kids need to understand that our enemy is anyone who breaks our attention off of our God-given assignment. Anyone who does that, whatever music we listen to in that iPod, whatever audio signals or video signals, if it's contrary to us having a great, faithful marriage, it's the enemy of our marriage. If it's contrary to following Christ, it's our enemy. It will destroy us. It will hurt us. Like I said, Satan doesn't have a church. We don't just go to his church one day and our kids don't go there on Friday and hear destructive messages. There are messages bombarding them constantly that are very pleasant, that are contrary to Scripture. And you know their life is in the balance because, you know, whoever helps them stay focused on their purpose is what their friend is. That's a friend of theirs. It may be you. It may be some music they listen to. Could be people here in the church, their friends. Whoever keeps you focused is your friend. They're your ally. We need to protect that focus if we want our kids to walk uprightly. I tell kids, if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You show me who's got your attention. You show me who's there trying to spur you on. If they're taking you further from God, you're going to be walking that direction. You know, if we want to be strong in the faith, we want to be strong in our pursuit of God, we've got to walk uprightly in that way. We've got to protect our focus. To conclude, I'll say this. John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is ripping off many of our young people. But Jesus' plan is to give them the most incredible life of purpose and fullness. God's plan is fullness. You know, our kids can say one day, listen, Dad, it's because of you. Because of you. I can say to my dad, Dad, because you played baseball with me when I was weak. Because of that time, you shaped my life. Your kids may say, because of you, I can walk strongly right now. Because of you and what you've done in my life, I'm stronger. I'm able to stand for my faith. Because of you, I'm victorious. And that's what we want to hear. We want to hear our kids say that. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes, if you would. And I want to talk to two groups of people very, very quickly. First of all, I want to talk to those who are here and you're thinking, Danny, look, you know, I hear what you're saying, but man, I've lived a life so far that really I've never even had a relationship with God. I don't want to reproduce in my kids what I got going on in my heart right now. If you're here and that's you and you're thinking, you know, I need to start a relationship with God. I need to turn over a new leaf and start a new path. I want this to be the day you can do that. I want to give you an opportunity. with nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call you up here or anything like that. If you would just raise your hand and acknowledge that and say, Danny, I want a new walk with Christ. I've never asked God to lead my life, and I want Him to. Raise your hand right now. I want to pray with you. Okay, put your hand down. Anyone else? Put that hand down. Anyone else? Okay, you can put that hand down. I also want to talk to another group of people. If you're here and you're saying, Danny, look, I'm just distant from God. I feel like there's a big chasm between me and the Lord. That's not where God wants us to walk. God wants us to walk closely with Him so our kids can walk closely with Him and see us doing that. If you're here and you have distance between you and God, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Hands all over the auditorium. Okay, put your hands down. That's fine. I want to pray with you right now. If you would, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I've sinned. God, I've messed up. And I need You to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. Change my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I want to pray for you guys too. Father, right now I pray for every parent in this room, every adult who has influence over a young person's life. God, let it be said one day, Lord, that because of what we have done in our commitment, that a life has been changed, that a young person is victorious who would have failed. Because of what we have done, God, somebody standing strong, a generation of young people standing strong because we were faithful to take our role as parents and change the heart and the lives of a child. God, right now, give them the strength, the wisdom, and the heart, Lord, to walk uprightly. Give us opportunities, Lord, to change the young people in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody needs to Our young people make you proud? I think they delight the Father's heart, don't they? Thank you. Oh, and even you older ones back there. This way. Let's all stand. I know that having listened to Danny's message a couple of times stirred my heart as a parent, challenged me, convicted me by the Holy Spirit. But I believe that it's a message not just for parents, because we all are God's children and we all are examples. We're all called as His children, in a sense, to be spiritual leaders and mentors to one another. No matter how young or how old, we're watching each other and we need to help each other along. How many of you need a little help along the way? I think we all do. Yeah. Well, let's bow our heads as we close this morning, this afternoon. Father, we thank you so much for this time where we celebrate your presence and allow your Holy Spirit to show us the way that we should travel, Lord, in life. Thank you for correcting our hearts back, our thoughts, and realigning us, Lord. We want our lives to be consistent with who you desire us to be and to become. Lord, we declare that you are our great God, and we need your help along the way, as well as one another's help. So help us all to be spiritual guides, mentors, encouragers of one another, so that we can do family, church as a team, so the world will see how great you are. In the wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Let's thank him, our great God. Bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday celebrating him. Great.